Genesis 25 as we open God's Word and consider what we can learn from Him today in Genesis 25 and Genesis 27 as we look at the ultimate rivalry, this sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau. Before we go further, let me lead us in prayer again. I so appreciate Pat leading us and you all praying with us, and we trust that Christy will be okay. But let me pray. Well, Father, life happens, even at church, doesn't it? And sickness and disease and all those sort of things are part of life, and we come before you now for our sister Christy. Those of us that know her know she's been through a lot of ups and downs, and she's on her way up, and we're so very thankful for your goodness in her life, your grace in her life, to make her and change her more into the image of Jesus. But we know she's got these medical difficulties, and we saw that here today. And I pray that all of us would not have a spirit of fear about this, even though it does cause anxiety and worry to rise within us, but that we would fully trust that you are in control and that you have a plan for our sister Christy. God, we pray that you'd bring peace to all of our hearts, but at this point, we pray especially that you'd help the doctors and everyone attending to her to take care of her and get her better, God. I know that even tonight, she was supposed to volunteer at Vacation Bible School, and if I know Christy, she's going to be worried about that she's not going to be able to be here. That's just her. But God, we thank you that there are lots of other folks that can step in and help out, and that we'll be okay. We pray especially that she will be okay. But now, Father, we turn our attention to your word, and we want to come aside from the circumstances of our life, and even though it is very real, and we feel it, and we think about it, and can't avoid it, but we ask that your Holy Spirit would take over as we focus on your word, and we think and we study about who you'd have us to be, and what you'd have us to do, and how you'd have us to live. We pray that in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. The ultimate rivalry. How many of you have a sibling? Raise your hand. How many of you ever had any issues with your sibling? Keep your hand raised. How many of you still have an issue with your sibling? Keep your hand raised. Yeah, you can put your hands down now. My mom is one of five children. And, you know, I didn't observe any kind of sibling rivalry with them as I was a child and as I was a teenager until my grandmother passed away. And then, like, all these things that I'd never heard about before came out of the closet when Grandma wasn't around to keep it down, or because Grandma had passed. And this rivalry of, you know, this person wanted this item of Grandma's stuff and this person wanted this. And they were just terrible and mean and tacky to one another. And then I said to one of my aunts, "You are a grown woman. Stop it." She didn't take that very well. But she needed it. This rivalry. The Bible tells us that brothers and sisters, we could say, are made for adversity. That there's something about the way God made us and put us in close proximity with one another, each striving after our mother and father's love or affection or approval, that causes us to be at odds with one another. And so as we study Genesis and family from the beginning, with our idea that everything about us has been the same since the very beginning, it was right there in Genesis. And here in Genesis, we see we have two brothers who were at odds with one another from the very beginning in the womb. But we see that two parents didn't help out too well. But we also see that God had a plan that went against their culture and went against what was normal for them. So there's really three different types of factors involved here. There are the children, there's the parents, and there's sovereign God. And hey, if I were to ask you the question, whose will is going to win out? The children, the parents, or sovereign God? Who do you think will win? God. That wasn't very enthusiastic. Who do you think will win? God. God's will is sovereign, and God will win out no matter what it is. There, we will try to do things on our own. Our mechanizations of, hey, I'm going to work this out. You know, I can't trust God to get that done. I'm going to get it done my way. But God ultimately always wins because He's God. He's sovereign. Sovereignty means the authority, the ability, the rule and reign, and that's what God has. He has that over all creation. He is the author, the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer of life, and that's who we serve. So here we see in this account of Jacob and Esau, the ultimate rivalry. We can consider for ourselves, how do I deal with my siblings? How do I parent my children to deal with one another? And how do I relate to God in His sovereignty and call others to do the same? My thesis is this. If we are in a right relationship with God, it will be easier for us to have a right relationship with others. And when we recognize that God is sovereign and He has a plan that we need to agree with and come along with, then it will be easier for us to relate to one another in that life that we share. So if you're there with me, I want to read for us these first verses of Genesis 25, but let's look at our scripture memory verse for the month, and let's say that together. Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12, 2 through 3. This promise to Abraham. And Abraham, the grandfather here of these, that God is going to bless all nations. So you hear that word blessing, which we'll see again here in a minute, and this idea of birthright, which we'll consider again here in a moment. And we'll see how those come in today. Let me read for us Genesis chapter 25, verse 19 and following. And I read from the New International Version. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. So how old was Abraham, or how old was Isaac when he got married? 40. A little old by today's standards, but back in those days, I guess that was right in there. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. So how long did it take to figure that out? I don't know, but somewhere along his 40th year or thereafter, as a husband expecting to have children so that he might build this great nation and there would be that blessing to follow, he prays to the Lord. He does the right thing. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Okay, that's what happens. Let's go on. Verse 22. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire for the Lord. Her husband prayed to the Lord. Now she goes and prays and asks of the Lord. They're doing the right thing. God bless them. They've got it right so far. Verse 23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Now this is not normal. This is not the way they expect things to go. But this is the word of the Lord. Now mark my word there. This is the word of the Lord. So when it comes between children, parents, and sovereign God, who's going to win? Who just pronounced His word? So when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. Go figure, it had to be boys, right, if they're jostling. The first one came out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and they named him Jacob, which means, you know, the one who grasps or supplants, hold on to. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Did you hear that? Now, how long does a normal pregnancy last? So he got married at 40. He prayed somewhere right away when she was barren, probably, you know, 40, 41, 42. And when were the babies born? How old was he? How long had he waited on God's promise? 20 years, maybe. 19, 18. A long time. Everybody else in his Sunday school class already had their kids, and their kids graduated from high school. I mean, he's going, man, me and mama over here going to get pregnant someday. Lord said so. Here we go. Sorry, I had to bring in Sunday school. You know, we kind of do the Sunday school thing, and yeah, okay, I'm back. Verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Three major actors here, or well, five actors, but three types: children, parents, sovereign God. The two boys we know now, Esau, the older, Jacob, the younger, Esau, the hairy, the man of the field, Jacob, the man of the home, the supplanter, Isaac, Rebekah, the parents, and sovereign God. So your first question on your outline asks you, when did this sibling rivalry start? First question on your outline, when did this sibling rivalry start? Well, somebody tell me, when did it start? Yeah, in the womb, man. As soon as those guys had arms and legs, they were, you know, they were jostling one another in the womb. And mom knows that they're jostling so much, I'm sure she talked to all her friends and said, hey, is this normal? You know, I know some of you had twins, but did it feel like this? Us guys don't know that. I think we couldn't handle it. We'd freak out. But you moms know about that sensation of the quickening of a baby within you and all the things that go along with that. But there's this rivalry that started even from the womb. It's hard to ask a question like Rebekah did here, but in the Hebrew, verse 22, it literally says, why this I? Well, and so for us to understand it better, why is this happening to me? How many of you, not necessarily to do with pregnancy, some of you maybe have asked the question to do with pregnancy, but men and women alike, boys and girls, children and teenagers, how many of you have ever asked, why is this happening to me? If you haven't, you're not paying attention, or do you just not care? I mean, most of us care about our lives enough, and most of us are curious enough, and most of us have stuff happen to us that we don't like, and we kind of look at God and go, why is this happening to me? That's natural. It's normal. There's nothing wrong with asking why. Why is not a bad question. As I've told you before, God is big enough to handle our questions. Amen? And so she says, why is this happening to me? If you were to go over to Romans chapter 11 and read there, obviously Paul's great doctrinal treatise in Romans, it's loaded. But Romans 11, verse 29 and following, talks about this idea. In verse 29, it says that God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. That God has a plan that He's working out that started even in the sensation of the babies fighting or jostling in her womb. The word jostling in Hebrew literally means crush. They were trying to crush one another in her womb. And then verse 23, she's come to God and God says, two nations are within you. And He predicts the outcome from the beginning. We looked at the scripture that showed us our scripture of the month. This promise, and we'll study that scripture next week as we talk about Abraham, the father of promise. And here we see it being worked out. One stronger, the older one younger, and from the beginning, God's plan was going to happen. Your application point there on your first question says, God sovereignly uses our personality. God sovereignly uses our personality. Now that has to speak some to what I've already covered and some to what's about to come. But you and I could both agree that the devil exploits our personality. That the devil uses the things we like and the things we dislike. The devil exploits our fears and our ambitions, our hopes and our dreams. And he tries to counterfeit all those things to get us to follow his agenda rather than God's agenda. But God being sovereign, God our creator who knew us and knit us together in our mother's womb, God knows all that as well. And so God, even in His sovereignty, uses our personality to move ahead His plan. Now, just as an aside about sovereignty, barrenness is not an opportunity here for human anxiety, but for divine grace. The fact that Isaac knew that this great nation would come through him and that his wife was barren, he could have fretted over that. He could have freaked out about that. He could have done what his daddy did about that and say, hey, let me take the concubine and we'll have the nation go through here. He didn't do any of that. He remained faithful and trusted God. And our point, as an aside to learn from this, is what should we do? When God gives us a promise in His Word or speaking to us by His Holy Spirit, and it takes a while for the promise to come to fruition, what should we do? Don't fret. Don't stop. Don't disbelieve, but trust that God in His sovereignty will carry it through. Listen, I wrote a couple statements for us to consider. You might write these down. They're not on your outline. Your challenge is God's stage. Your challenge is God's stage. When you have something, you go, man, I can't do anything about this. When you can't, God can. Your challenge is God's stage. Your problem is God's opportunity. When you can't get over it and you finally have to stop trying to fight against it and figure it out, that's when God can come in. God shows up when our limits end. Your won't is God's will. When you won't do it, God will do it. If it's in His will, He can do it. Your can't is God's can. That God in His sovereignty, using our personality, using circumstances, using whatever He wants, will do what He intends to accomplish. Now let's look a little further about personality. Verse 29. So the boys obviously have grown up here. We get a gap in time. They're, maybe teenagers or young men even. And Isaac knows that he's getting older. And Isaac knows that he is, we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. And I'm famished. That's why he's called Edom. Edom means that. Jacob replied, verse 31, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is that birthright to me? Okay, now I can definitely see my children doing this. I don't know about you, right? The kid comes in and they're thirsty. They've been outside playing. They're like, Daddy, give me something to drink. I'm about to die. Like, you're not going to die. Here's a glass of water and a chill pill. It'll be okay. You're not going to die. All of us tend to overreact like that at times. Well, maybe I should say most of us. Some of us are mellow all the time. Nothing gets under our skin. But, Esau comes in and he's the impetuous one. He's the outdoorsman and he's like, man, I need something and I need it now. And Jacob, being crafty, decides he's going to try to take advantage of his brother. He says, sell me your birthright, then I'll give you a bowl of stew. Now, let's go to our next point there. That question, what was the significance of a birthright? A birthright. In that culture, the way that God set it up, that it normally worked in that culture for the Israelite people, and this is just the very beginning because they're not even named the Israelites yet, but for that people was that the number one son would be the chief inheritor. So that even if you might have had 10 sons, the number one son would get the lion's share. Number one son would carry the name of the family and carry the prosperity of the family. And so Esau was the number one son, right? But God had said back there in verse 23, not going to work that way here. The older will serve the younger. So I'm wondering if somewhere along the way, Rebecca, who we see in a moment, has a great fondness for Jacob, had said, hey, Jacob, guess what? You see how it works with that family and that family? You know how it normally works, that the older brother, your brother Esau, would inherit everything? God prophesied to me that it's going to be you, dude. And so Rebecca, whether she had a favoritism for Jacob or whether she, wanted to stay with the child of promise, we don't know her motives. It doesn't seem. We can only guess. Decides she's going to align herself with Jacob. And somewhere along the way, she must have said to him, "You're going to be the inheritor and you're going to get the birthright." And so Jacob knows this. But Jacob's not seeing it happening according to his own timetable, so he thinks he'll pull one on God, right? He thinks, just to make sure God's promise comes true, I'm going to buy the birthright from my brother. How many of us have ever acted like Jacob? God gives us a promise, yet we try to do it our own way. We try to rush ahead of God. We try to get things to happen when we want it to happen, not as God said it will happen, or not taking our time or being patient. So that's what happens here. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright. Esau, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" He profanes that. And you see what happens in a moment, verse 33. "But Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore on an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob." Jacob's shrewd. He gets him to make a promise. He swears to it, verse 34. "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." Even going back to that Hebrew word, root word, that word despise means to treat with irreverence, to reject, to devalue, to have contempt. So maybe because Esau had heard as well, "You're not going to be number one. You are the eldest, but God gave this prophecy. We don't know how, we don't know what, but Esau despised his birthright." Let's look at that application point there next. God sovereignly sets the standards. The normal standards was eldest gets the birthright, eldest gets the blessing, eldest is in charge. But God, by His sovereignty here and for a plan known only to Him in verse 23, said the youngest is going to be. It seemed that maybe Esau was banking on the fact that the birthright and the blessing could be separated. But that's not the way it goes. If you look over in Hebrews with me, so turn back to Hebrews. It'll take you a second. Go all the way to the back of your Bible and swing a left so you're in Revelation. Come back through John and James. And you get to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, it's this encounter of Jacob and Esau is used a couple times in the New Testament to teach other things about God's sovereignty and His plan. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau." So the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls Esau out and says, Esau wasn't a person of faith. Esau didn't believe in God. And whether that was from the beginning or whether that was after this, one way or the other, the writer of Hebrews just flat out calls Esau out and says he's godless. That's not something you want to do to somebody unless, you know, you have a word from God. Godless, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as an oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. We're going to see that in just a moment. What it says is that when God sets a standard, when God makes a decision, it's set. God is sovereign. God does what He's going to do, and God wills what He's going to will, and there's nothing we can do about it. So let's move on to our next question. What was the significance of such a blessing? Back over to Genesis now, and we're skipping ahead to Genesis chapter 27. What was the significance of such a blessing? So in the middle, we've already preached on that a few weeks ago. You can go back on our website under podcast and listen to Genesis 26 about Isaac if you'd like to. And you see now we pick up in Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, I'm in verse 1, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. Verse 2, Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me so that I may give you my blessing before I die. 40 years earlier, God had said, birthright, blessing, inheritance, everything goes through the younger son. 20 years earlier, Jacob had said, sell me your birthright. I'm going to do it my way. And here we are at the end of his life that Isaac says, I'm going to do it my way. You see the pattern that's happening here? That what's learned from this family is, you thank God for his blessings, but you try to do it your way. You try to arrange circumstances in such a way to get what you want, regardless of what God says. Does that sound like us today? Are humans still the same today as they were then? Your silence speaks volumes. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother, bring me some game and prepare for me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two of the choicest young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. The whole family is infected, aren't they? Even the mom now is trying to get things her way. Hey, just to make sure you get this blessing and not your brother get this blessing, I'm going to help you trick your dad. What? What kind of family do you have the mom conniving against the dad? Some of you are going, I got a family like that. I mean, it happens. It's right here in the Bible, and it still happens today. And mom is plotting to even work her own way, and she thinks, steal a birthright. But the birthright and the blessing were already promised. Why does she need to steal it? I'll tell you why she needs to steal it, why she needs to lie, why she needs to cheat. She doesn't trust God. That's it, plain and simple. She doesn't think God will do what he said he's going to do. She knows her son Jacob got the birthright for a bowl of stew 20 years later, and now she is here and she's going to make sure that her son Jacob gets the blessing for another bowl of stew. Man, there it is again, like father, like son, huh? Esau sold off the birthright for a bowl of stew. Now Isaac is saying, hey, I'll give you a blessing for a bowl of stew. Man. The nut doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? In this case, I use the word nut on purpose. These guys are a little bit crazy. Or are they just human? Verse 11. Jacob's got a little sense about him. Look what he says. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So he wants the blessing. He wants to play along, but he's saying, Mom, he's going to catch me. He's going to feel my arms or feel my face and feel that I'm this smooth-skinned dude, you know? And she says, wait a second. Look at verse 14. Verse 13. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Now, we don't understand the significance of this. This isn't just that she was saying, let your father curse at me like foul, foul, filth, and foul, foul, you blankety blank lady. No. A curse as in a curse to death. Much different than the way we use the word curse these days. She's saying, I'm willing to die in eternal judgment in order that you might be the inheritor. Again, she's not trusting God. She's not trusting the promise of Genesis 25, 23, that her son's going to, she's willing to risk her life for it. Verse 14, so he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way her father likes. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which she had in her house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth parts of his neck with goat skin. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she made. Verse 18, he went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. No significance that he throws that in, right? I mean, do you normally walk up and say, hey, I'm Seth, your firstborn? No, my son doesn't greet me that way. Just got to throw that in there. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. So here Jacob is a full participant in the deception of his father. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Oh my word, what a whopper. I mean, he's lying on God now. It's one thing to lie to your daddy, but it's another thing to lie about what God did for you. At least I think so. I mean, this guy is in deep. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, come near me so I can touch you, my son. Listen, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. He was suspicious. You'll hear it here in a minute. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Jacob was suspicious, yet he went ahead. Esau was suspicious, yet he went ahead and blessed him. Let's move on to our next point there. What was the significance of such a blessing? That would be God carrying it through, that God's sovereignty extends His provision. What I mean by that, am I saying God's sovereignty extends His provision? I probably should have said that more clearly, forgive me. Is that God's going to get done what He plans on getting done. He's going to provide what He needs to provide in order to do His will. You don't have to go through all these tricks, all this deception, all these lies, all this falsehood in order to make God's will happen. You just need to trust God. Easy to say, but hard to do, isn't it? God's sovereignty extends His provision. When God says, He will. When God promises, He fulfills. So let's go back and recap. While they were still in the womb, God said to mom, Rebecca, that Jacob, the younger, will be the inheritor. So he'd have to have the birthright. He'd have to have the blessing. When they're young men, maybe even young adults, Jacob gets the birthright from his brother Esau. And here they are as their dad is getting close to death. And Jacob participates with his mom to deceive his dad Isaac to get the blessing. So now he's got the birthright and he's got the blessing. He did that on his own, but did he need to do that on his own since God promised from the beginning? I would say to you, no. I would say, well, it was Jacob and it was Rebekah acting not in faith, but in fear. Acting not believing God, but trusting in their flesh. That they could do what God promised. Now, church family, you and I both know that when God promises something, and He calls us something, there's things we have to do sometimes. We've got to do our part. If God says, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. Well, there's certain things husbands and wives have to do in order to have children. I mean, that one's pretty easy, right? If God says to you, hey, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you the world's greatest lawyer, well, you're still going to have to go to law school, aren't you? There's things that we have to do in order to see God's will accomplished, but we can't change the outcome of it by trying to trick and deceive and work our way around. God extends His sovereignty to His provision. Let's move to our next point there. The next point, why didn't Isaac reverse his blessing? Look at what happens next. Verse 25, then he said, my son, bring me some of the game to eat so that I may bless you. Jacob brought it and he ate it. And he brought some wine and he drank it. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and the richness of earth and abundance of grain and wine. So may he bless you with all the things that make up our economy in that day and time is what he's saying. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. That's very significant. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. That's the blessing. That's it. When he got up and he felt him and he smelled him and he said, smells like Esau. He smells like the field. He smells like the dirt. He smells like wild animals. He smells like outdoors, not like Jacob. I'm going to bless him. And after Isaac had finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? His eyes don't work real well. His ears may not work real well. He knows he just thought he gave the blessing to Esau because he felt like Esau. He smelled like Esau. He said he was Esau. So when the real Esau comes in, Isaac says, who are you? I'm your son, he answered. Your firstborn. There it is again. Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in and I blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. I cannot imagine how Isaac felt. I cannot imagine how Esau felt. Isaac didn't know who, but Esau did. Verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, because he knows now, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Even though God had promised from the beginning, there's still a finality to this. You've probably known that finality. You have a family member with an illness that you know is terminal. And even though you can do everything you can to prepare your heart for their passing, when they do pass, you just can't imagine how you feel. You can't be all the way ready for it. You don't know how your heart's going to feel. You don't know how you'll grieve, how you'll mourn. And here they are in that moment that they knew from God's promise when the babies were still in the womb that it was going to go this way. And here it is, and it's finally happened, even though they've tried their human mechanisms to make it go their way just to ensure God's will got done. There's still a brokenness and a bitterness of spirit that both Esau and Isaac, the father who loved him more, felt. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me two times. He took my birthright, now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked me, haven't you reserved any blessings for me? And so my question is, why didn't Isaac reverse his blessing? I mean, I don't know. You can't find anywhere else in the Old Testament or ancient Near Eastern literature where somebody blessed somebody and said, hey, I'm going to take away the blessing, I'm going to give it to somebody else. It seems to be irrevocable. When it happened, it happened. But maybe it was that Isaac finally resolved that what God said when the boys were still in the womb was going to happen and he couldn't do anything to prevent it. Maybe Isaac finally surrendered to God's will. Let's go to our next point there. God sovereignly arranges circumstances. Remember, I said God works through our personalities. God knew the kind of guy Esau was, and he used Esau's personality to let him sell his birthright. God knew the kind of guy that Jacob was, and he used Jacob's personality to let him try to finagle his dad and steal the blessing. God sovereignly arranges circumstances to get done what He's going to get done, regardless of what we do. But God used these men, even in their sinfulness and fallenness, to accomplish His will. Let me take a time out and remind you of something right now. If you're sitting in your life right now and you're looking around life and going, why is God blessing those sinful people? Do you know that God might bless those sinful people in order that eventually He might bless you? Or He might be blessing those sinful people in order that He might teach you something through your humility and their blessing? That God uses all circumstances to make you more into the image of Jesus if you will allow Him. And the longer you resist Him, the harder the circumstances will get till you finally say, okay, God, I surrender. God sovereignly arranges circumstances. He has a plan for our redemption. He has a plan to for our reconciliation, to make us look like Jesus and act like Jesus, and He's going to do whatever it takes to get us there. Genesis 18:14. Remember, it had been promised to their grandfather. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Remember, Sarah was really old and hadn't had a child. And God did it. Your next question there asks you, why would God allow this deception? Why would God allow this deception? I've got to say, because it's God working His will. Psalm 33:4 says of God's character, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. Yet here it appeals that God is even using the unfaithfulness of men to carry out the faithful sovereign plan of His that He had. Excuse me. So God's not unfaithful, but God uses the unfaithfulness of man. God's sovereignty, your next point there, may appear passive. There are times in our life when we look around and we go, God, where are you? I'm calling out to you. I need your help. I'm hurting here. I'm dying here. I'm struggling here. God, I need you. I need your faith. I need your guidance. I need your provision. And it may seem that God appears passive, that He's not doing anything. There's this tension that exists in our life between what we feel and live in everyday life and what we see in Scripture. In Genesis 1, we know that God made the heavens and the earth and called them good. So there's some things that are good simply because God had made and called them that way. The earth, life, marriage, all these things, God made them, called them good. But not everything is good. Think about Genesis 3 and the fall of man. We have Genesis 3 to thank for the fact that not everything is good, that there is sickness, there is disease, there is sin, there is brokenness, there is fallenness. There's the earth, there's earthquakes, there's storms, there's death. And with marriage, there's also divorce. And this is where we live. We live in the midst of the good and the bad. We live in the midst of the is and the can be. But God works in all these things for His good. Stephen Furtick said it this way, some things God makes and calls them good. Some things He makes work together for the good of those who are called. Did you hear that? Some things God makes and calls them good. Some things He makes work together for the good of those who are called. God is sovereign in all circumstances, even though He may seem passive. So what do I learn about God and humanity? Our last question today. The struggle between a birthright and a blessing is not about a lack of blessing by God, but a lack of faith by the family is what I'd say. They didn't trust God to do what He said He was going to do, so they tried to do it their own way, and they caused each other more heartache that you can see how that spins out with those brothers in the years ahead. And the last point on your outline, that God is sovereign in all problems. In everything that's going on in our life, God is sovereign. And our confident humility comes from whose we are. We are in Christ. If you've trusted Christ Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, even though the circumstances around you may not look like they're going the way you expect or God has promised, you can know because of whose you are that eventually they will, because God is good and He will work His promise in your life. Even in a sibling rivalry, even in a conflicted family situation, God will work it out because God says so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And with all these things we see happening in this text, and all the things they make us think about as these two brothers, this mom and dad, try to do it their own way, but we see your promise from the beginning, and we see your promise is going to be fulfilled at the end of these two chapters of Genesis. Remind us that it's still that way today. And God, in our lives, with everything that we try to do on our own, keep us from doing too much on our own and not depending on you or not trusting you in faith. So, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and ask that you grow our dependence in you. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here today who has never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they need to confess their sins today and ask your forgiveness, and they need to commit their life to follow Jesus as their Lord forever, would they do that today? As they realize that you are sovereign and that you have a plan, and they need to stop fighting against you and get on with you. So God, would you work now as we sing in Jesus' name, amen.